May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I've really been contemplating a lot, mentioned it yesterday, this whole truth that Galatians 6 references, this part of our walk with the Lord. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption. One who sows to the Spirit shall reap the Spirit unto abundant life. And he's not talking about judgment here or some kind of condemnation thing. He's talking about a spiritual reality that when we sow to the flesh, what we reap is a harvest of flesh thinking, flesh reality, that realm that we kind of walk in, a flesh consciousness. But when we sow to the Spirit, we reap a harvest of Holy Spirit consciousness, of consciousness of the presence of Christ. All of us have known that. All of us have been in a rhythm where we kind of just go from glory to glory, where we just live in that place called encounter, where it just seems that our thought life is saturated with the presence of Jesus, with His glory. Or that our thought life is consumed with something happened here, or somebody didn't do this, or this kind of thing, and we find ourselves harvesting just flesh stuff because we've been sowing to the flesh. I think that's part of what the Holy Spirit's addressing through Paul in Colossians when he talks about our identity and therefore our activity, when he says, since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things where since you're raised with Christ, sit at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth, for you have died. And he goes on and on. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. And there's a rhythm to our spirituality. And what I mean by that, I think I can explain it. And this is maybe what I talk about Sunday. So between now and Sunday, maybe you'll have forgotten it and it'll seem like a fresh word to you. This is from Matthew chapter 2. I've always taught, because the Magi were the only ones who saw the star. There's a prophetic word in Numbers 24:17, speaks of the star, that it must not have been this giant, huge star. It had to have been something that was small enough that everybody missed it. But really, when you read through this passage, as I was praying about this and reading through this morning, I thought, wow, okay, I don't know if it was this big, bulging thing, but it certainly wasn't something very little. Because it says in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, repeatedly saying, they kept inquiring, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard it, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests, those who were the one who was chief priest presently, the ones who were former chief priests, and all the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets, this is from Micah, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them when the star first appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go, make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I may too come and worship him. Now the interesting thing is when the Magi came to Jerusalem, which is a pretty big city in that area, and they said, they were repeatedly asking people, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. They assume that everybody else saw it too. And they're asking the question. They come to Jerusalem, they follow the star, and they're asking the question of all these people, because it says that when Herod heard this, he and all of Jerusalem were troubled by it. So it wasn't like something Herod just knew about, and then Herod informed the chief priests about and the scribes about. It was spread throughout the whole city like wildfire. But nobody else saw the star. But again, it had to have been big enough where the Magi assumed they saw there was something so unusual, so different, so distinct from what's normal, that if you ever looked up at any point, you would notice that there was something different. And then it says after this that when the king called them and he told them where Bethlehem was, that Bethlehem was the place, and then said to them, you know, you go find him and come back and tell me so I can go worship him. Of course, that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to kill him. But it says that when they left that place, the star led them until it stood over the house where Jesus was at. Now, Jesus was a few months old at this time. Now, this is a star that's noticeable, big enough to be noticeable, and it moved. It wasn't like, you know, you'll drive along and it seems like you're getting closer. No, this star actually moved and led them to where they were supposed to go, and it stood over the house. Now, the rumors had now spread that these Magi, they were people of wealth and influence. That's how they could get an audience with the king. And so people have just heard these people come in and say, look, we saw his star. And when they called the Magi in and said, this is what's going on, the scribes and the chief priests didn't go, he didn't have a star. They knew he had a star. This was part of their theology. They knew what Numbers 24:17 said. It wasn't new information to them, but they didn't see it. And you would think that after hearing that, they would go out and start looking around going, and then they would catch a glimpse of a star that's moving. Somebody even said, probably a meteor. I thought, that's the biggest nonsense. A meteorite. It was a star. And so the question that the Lord speaking to me was this morning was, what happened? I mean, these are people who lived in closest proximity to Jesus. They had a system of theology. They had a religious system, and it was down pat. And their whole system was built on a coming Messiah, and Numbers 24:17 was one of the ones. They never argued that he had a star. And yet, why did only these Magi, who probably weren't born Jewish, maybe they were Jewish converts, they had traveled for probably a couple of months to get there, why were only these guys the one who saw it? Something that was so obvious. Now, here's a simple answer. Because they were looking. Why didn't Jerusalem, why didn't Herod, why weren't the chief priests and the scribes, why weren't they looking? Because they didn't want to see it. They didn't want Jesus to show up. They didn't want their system getting messed up. They didn't want their religious system getting messed up. They knew he was supposed to come. They knew about the star. They just weren't looking for it. They were just putting their head in the sand because they liked the way things were and assumed that when Jesus showed up, he would turn the tables over, literally. But you see, these guys were looking. And because they were looking, they saw. And because they saw, they caught a fresh glimpse of Jesus. They wanted to worship. And so they came in anticipation of worshiping the One. They came consumed with him in their thought life. They came into the city asking again and again people, where is he? We saw his star. See, that's what I mean by sowing after the Spirit. That when you live a life of always looking for fresh glimpses of Jesus, in your time with him, in your prayer life, in the Word, when you come and hear a message, when you listen to a podcast, even in situations and circumstances, if you're looking, you'll catch fresh glimpses of him. And when you do, it just creates this atmosphere where you just stay in the mode of being a true worshiper. You just stay in a worshiping mindset. You know what the word worship means in the New Testament? It means to blow a kiss. There's just this affection. And how it's expressed is, that affection is expressed when they finally saw him. They fell down before him and offered him everything that they brought. That's what I mean by sowing after the Spirit. You'll reap the Spirit. But if you sow after the flesh, if all you're thinking about and your mind is fixed on the things of this earth, that's the kind of harvest that you'll reap in your mindset. That's the kind of atmosphere that you'll live in. It won't be glory. It'll just be all the junk. And then all of a sudden, you'll stop and go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Remember that thing? I had that glimpse last week, and I saw something fresh about Jesus, but it seems to have faded. What's happened? Because we've been setting our mind on other things than Christ. Sowing out to the Spirit is putting yourself in position so that you keep catching fresh glimpses of Jesus. And therefore, you keep harvesting glory. You keep harvesting the things of the Spirit, and your heart stays in the worshiping mode, the mode of affection, the mode of surrender, the Christ mode. Does that make sense? It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? You get pulled towards something, and then to get stuck in that. What do? You stop. And you start looking again. You start posturing yourself again to behold, to look, so that you start catching fresh glimpses again of this one. And when you do, your understanding of him just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And it just is, you find yourself then caught in that space. You walk in it. He's looking for true worshipers. Worshiping isn't what you do when you come to church, though that can be an expression. It's an outlet. You know, people ask me, I've said this before, like, why do you raise your hands in worship? Because it's too hard to stand on my head. Because when you're a true worshiper, when you have real fresh glimpses of Jesus, then you can't help yourself. Your heart's just awakened. It's just fascinated with him. I can't tell who's scarier, crazy charismatics or those who aren't. I've concluded I'll live with the crazy charismatics because at least they don't have a system that they're so used to and so comfortable with, they're afraid to look because they don't want Jesus to mess it up. He can mess up my world all he wants to, anytime he wants to. Amen? When you're a true worshiper, your heart stays messed up and wrecked all the time anyway. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.